Hello, welcome to the live stream message of Grace Church. My name is Andrew Sampson. A warm welcome to you, whether you're part of the Grace Church family or you're watching this from elsewhere. What I want to do in this message and the next message is take as my theme, the church in a post-COVID world. Now, we know we're not in a post-COVID world, at least not yet. We're still waiting for certain restrictions to be lifted. We don't know when that's going to happen. But nevertheless, I think this is a helpful time to pause, reflect, look back at what's been and look forward to what is to come. And in these messages, I want to look both backwards and forwards. Backwards because it would be a tragic shame if we came out of this season, a season that's been so difficult for many of us, and just pick things up where we left them. That life just continued on as it was before. Because there are key things that God has been teaching us, key ways in which God has been working in our lives, hopefully making us that little bit wiser, that little bit more mature, lessons that he has been teaching us that we need to take with us into the future that he has for us. And it's a time for looking forwards because there's a sense in which we're now in that season where God is opening a new chapter. In church life, I think of the fact that many people have moved on just because of life circumstances. New people are coming in. One of the greatest thrills for me is going along to our Sunday morning gatherings that we're running at the moment in three outdoor venues in the local area and seeing new faces. There are new people that God is adding to us. And we know that God never stands still. He's a God who's always on a move and inviting us to keep in step with what he's doing. So we're going to be looking backwards, we're going to be looking forwards, and we're going to be doing all of that in the context of the message of the book of Acts. What I want to do is speak in broad brushstrokes, not go through a text line by line or section by section, but look at the message of the book of Acts as a whole. Many people are familiar with the idea that the Book of Acts tells us the story of the birthday of the church at Pentecost. Just a few weeks ago, Ben Saul was preaching on Pentecost Sunday and speaking from Acts chapter 2, which is a place where we'll turn in just a few moments. I've got a church leader friend who a few years ago was preparing his church for their celebration of Pentecost, and he was going out to buy balloons. He said, "We're going to have a birthday party." And I don't have an issue with that. I really don't. But my reading of the book of Acts is that it doesn't tell us the birthday of the church. It does tell us about the birth of the church, but not a birthday. I follow actually two Catholic theologians called Bevans and Schroeder who point out that in the book of Acts, we have the story of how the early church came to an increasingly greater and clearer realization of what it means to be the church. God took them on a journey, and that journey for the early believers was often a painful one. It challenged them to the core, but the church didn't arrive all in one go. There's a sense in which you read the book of Acts and there's a picture that emerges. There's a developing picture as his people come to an ever clearer realization of what it means to be the church in the world. And it's the same process that God wants to take us on today. It's the same journey that God has for us if we're willing to allow him to lead us. So let's pray, and then we're going to have a look at the early chapters of the book of Acts. We're not going to look at every word. We'll skip over a few things quite quickly, but just get a sense of the big picture of what we find there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in the book of Acts we have this account of the early church coming to a place where they were conscious of what it means to be your church in the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would instruct us and teach us what it means to be a part of your church. Would you come and use this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's have a look at some sections from the book of Acts, starting with Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. after his suffering. He presented himself to them and gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And we go to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." And we'll pause there. So here's what I want to do. I want to look back at first lockdown, and I want to spend some time reflecting on the message of the book of Acts, and I want to look forward to the new chapter that God would want to write for us in Grace Church. So the book of Acts forms a bridge, if you like, between what has been and what is still to come. So let's start by looking back, and I want to tell you a little bit about my experiences of the first lockdown way back in March 2020. My experience of the first lockdown was utter bewilderment. That almost overnight, I felt that I no longer knew what it meant to be a church leader. The lid was on, everything was thrown in the air. All of a sudden, we were going to have to work out how to transfer everything online. And that is not my skill set. The online environment is not my natural environment. It's not the place where I feel at home. Mercifully, we had Becky Thorns on staff, who was filling in behind Rachel Bennett, who was on maternity leave. She was able to help us with many things. And we explored the possibilities of Facebook, and we discovered the potential of this new thing called Zoom. It wasn't a new thing, of course, but it was new to us. And we learned how to preach to camera, and all of this was going on. And we were on the steepest of steep learning curves. And all the while I was asking myself, is this what we're supposed to be doing? And I honestly didn't know. And at the same time, I was working full time. Laura was working full time, Laura, my wife. Our boys were at home full time, both at primary school, both doing home learning. Their school trying to work out systems and processes to facilitate home learning. We're all living on top of one another. We're only allowed out for exercise once a day. And this is no exaggeration. In those weeks that turned into months, it felt like my capacity was slashed by around 50%. My time and the amount of emotional energy I had just slashed. Now, I remember one of the early elder meetings that we had during the first lockdown, and Ben, another of the elders, spoke up and he said, "What we need to be doing," he said, "is praying. We need to be gathering the church to pray. And I think we need to be having daily prayer meetings online." And I remember listening to this thinking, "Ben, that's bold. I'm not sure the church is going to rise to that." And then I thought, "I'm not sure I'm going to rise to that." But I knew he was right. And around the same time, I read an article from another leader within the wider movement of which we're a part. And it was a blog article about a missionary called James Fraser, who went to a people group in China. And there was an extended period of time when James Fraser wasn't able to gather with the people that he'd been sent to reach. So what did he do? He prayed. He just prayed. Got on his knees before God. And so that's what we did. We learned how to pray online. And prayer is an admission of our inadequacy. It's an acknowledgement of our limitations, a recognition of our dependency on God and our need for Him. Sometimes someone would lead us in worship and we'd all mute our microphones. And in those moments, I'd be miming, singing. Everyone else looking at me would think, oh, Andrew's singing along. I wasn't singing along because of the house in which we live and putting the boys to bed. I'd be miming, worshipping internally, just working this out as we went. And the message that God kept bringing me back to again and again is, Andrew, you cannot control this. Andrew, you can't control anything. And I realized that I needed to learn all over again how to trust Jesus with his church. So that's my experience of the first lockdown. Now let's think about the book of Acts. Now, many of you will know that the book of Acts is the second part of a two-part series. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, also wrote the Gospel of Luke, one of the accounts of Jesus's life. And in the Gospel of Luke, we have the account of Jesus coming into the world to accomplish all that God had sent him to do for the salvation of humanity. And then in the book of Acts, we have the account of the early church. And one way of understanding the relationship between these two books, and I would say it's a common way, is to understand that in the Gospel of Luke, we have an account of what God does for us, what God does for us through Jesus. And then in the book of Acts, we have a shift to what we do for God, because church is something we do. In the Gospel of Luke, we have an account of God's presence in the world, God coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we have God departing from the world and Jesus ascends into heaven. And in effect, he hands the baton over to us and says, now get on with it, will you? I'm handing this over to you for you to get on with. And I think that that's an easy way to think about the relationship between the two. But needless to say, this is not the picture that the book of Acts presents to us. So I want to consider the message of the book of Acts under three headings. I'm going to consider the beginning, I'm going to consider the waiting, and then consider the outpouring. So let's start with the beginning. Let's have a look at how Luke begins his account of the early church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That's interesting, isn't it? In my earlier book, in the Gospel of Luke, volume 1, I told you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the clear implication is that the book of Acts, as volume 2, is the account of what Jesus continues to do. That Jesus hasn't departed from this world, handed the baton over to his people and said, right, now you get on with it, will you? Jesus continues to be at work in the world through the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a key message of the book of Acts. There isn't this shift from what God does for us to what we do for God. No, the account of the early church is the account of what Jesus continues to do in the world through his people in the power of the Spirit. So that's the beginning. Now let's consider the theme of the waiting. Let's look again at what Jesus says to his followers in verses 4 and 5. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them to wait. Day one, they wait. Day two, they wait. Day three, still waiting. Day four, they wait. A week passes, they're still waiting. How long is this going to go on for? Day eight, still waiting. Day nine, they continue to wait. They have no idea how long this is going to go on for. And the extraordinary thing is that the work of salvation is complete. I mean, utterly complete. Jesus has died on the cross. Death has been defeated. Satan has conquered. Sin has been destroyed. Exile has ended. The work of salvation has been completed in every respect. There isn't anything more that needs to be done. Moreover, Jesus has commissioned his followers to go into the world and spread the good news about what he has accomplished to all the nations of the earth. And the implication of that is they're to plant and strengthen churches that are centered on that gospel message. So, and yet Jesus still tells them to wait. Because although everything has been completed, there is nothing still to be done that needs to be done. Yet there is still an important piece missing. They need to receive the Holy Spirit, because without the Spirit, they have nothing. They've got their message. The work of salvation is done. Christ has done it all. But without the Spirit, they have nothing. They're to wait. So there's the waiting. And thirdly, there's the outpouring. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, quotes the prophet Joel and says, "This is what is happening. God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Later in Acts chapter 2, he talks about Jesus having ascended and having been exalted, pouring out the Holy Spirit, which explains what the people in Jerusalem now see and hear. My favourite theologian, Leslie Newbegin, says the gift of the Spirit is the determinative and decisive thing by which the church is constituted. That if all we've got is right doctrine, if we've got sound doctrine, but that's all we have, it isn't enough. If we've got compelling vision, that in itself isn't enough. A strong leadership team isn't enough. Good people is not enough. Buildings, money, serving teams, programs that we set up to get the job done. It's not enough. None of it's enough. Unless we have the life of the Spirit, unless we're drawing on his life so that his life becomes our life. The gift of the Spirit is the determinative and decisive thing by which the church is constituted. It's one of the key messages of the book of Acts. No Spirit, you have no church, because where the Spirit is, that's where the life of God is. That's where there's healing and restoration. That's where there's power. That's where there's the possibility of transformed lives. And what we need in the church is a Copernican revolution. Now, that phrase may not be a familiar one to you, although you probably are familiar with what lies behind it. At the moment in the advanced theology course that a number of us in the church are doing, we're looking at the emergence of science and how that happened within a cultural environment that was profoundly Christian. And we were learning about Copernicus and the Copernican Revolution, which has to do with the fact that for centuries people had assumed that the Earth is at the centre of everything and the sun and the planets go around the Earth. But there were observations made that didn't fit that model, and people started to question it and probe it and look into it. And one of those people was Copernicus, who was a Polish priest. And incidentally, he was a humble man and a devout believer. And through his own theorizing, a shift occurred, which now has his name associated with the Copernican Revolution. We now understand that things don't go around the Earth, but rather the sun is at the center of the solar system and the planets orbit the sun. And in the church, we need that shift from thinking that church means everything revolves around us and what we do for God. The shift that we need is to the understanding that everything revolves around Jesus. Everything revolves around him and what he is doing in and through the church, through the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is the determinative and decisive thing by which the church is constituted. We need the life and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the key messages of the book of Acts. Let's now look forwards. And as we look forwards to the chapter that God is writing for Grace Church and all that he's inviting us to step into, there are two equal and opposite dangers into which we can fall. There's formalism and there's fanaticism. Formalism is when we try to do church on our own terms without any reference to the Holy Spirit. Formalism is when we do things in such a way that the life of the Spirit is pushed to the margins. And we know that we can do church, right? We know we can put on a show. We know that we can organise things. We know that we can pull things together. We can get some projects going. But without the Holy Spirit, it's just an empty shell. The message of the book of Acts is that if you've got the church that is just about what we do and isn't filled with the Spirit of God, then all you've got is mere counterfeit. So there's the danger of formalism at one extreme. At the other extreme, there's the danger of fanaticism. Let me tell you a little bit of my story. As a young believer, one of the most formative influences on my life, when I was still just a young teenager, was a Christian teacher in my school who ran the school Christian Union. And I'm very grateful to God for him and for his input and his investment in my life. But one day he sat us down and he wanted to teach us about the dangers of the charismatic movement. He gave each of us a book, and I think this was the first theology book that I ever read. And I'm just going to read you some words from the conclusion of that book. "The tide has turned and Satan's day of vengeance is at hand. Through the charismatic movement, the people of Christ have themselves become the advocates of practices only a hair's breadth from witchcraft and sorcery." So I was warned against a charismatic expression of church life in no uncertain terms. And to this day, I can't understand why I did this. But one Sunday, I took myself off and decided that I was going to attend the local Elim Pentecostal church, all on my own. So I went there. And this was the mid-90s. And if you know anything about the history of the charismatic movement, you'll know that in the mid-90s, there was this extraordinary phenomenon that earned the nickname the Toronto Blessing. And I came into this church and I could not believe my ears or my eyes. People were falling on the floor all around me. People were convulsed in laughter. There was worship that went on for hours. There was noise. I was bewildered. Didn't know what to make of it. But I was also intrigued. So I kept going. And over time, I came to see how fervent was these people's faith, how full of desire they were to worship Jesus, how passionate they were about the pursuit of personal holiness, how intimate was their relationship with Father God. And I came to realize that the danger was not in the charismatic movement so much as in charismatic fanaticism. And by that, I mean elevating the spontaneous and elevating the spectacular and elevating the superficial to such an extent that the word of God is pushed to the margins or pushed out altogether. And in those early days of being a believer in Jesus, I became a reformed charismatic, and I am still. That's why I'm part of Grace Church. It's part of a reformed charismatic movement, a movement that I hope and trust and believe esteems the word of God, the authority of God's word, while at the same time wishing to embrace everything that God wants to do in and through his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can easily throw out the baby with the bathwater. We can be so concerned about the excesses of the charismatic movement and charismatic fanaticism that we can pay insufficient heed to the biblical commands like the one we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul writes, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Commands like the one we find in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, when he says, "Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit." What we need in Grace Church is the Spirit to take control, for Jesus to be at the center, not us, not our efforts for God, not what we can do for God, but what Jesus continues to do in this world in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we look to a post-COVID world, I think there are three areas in which we particularly need to see the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Our experience over the past 18 months have taught us about the severity of the need that we find in these three areas. So I'm going to share, as I conclude, about three M's. And the first M is marriage. Over the past 18 months, many marriages have been put under strain. Many marriages have come under attack. But the Spirit of God brings restoration and brings healing and genuine repentance and reconciliation and forgiveness. We need the Spirit of God in our marriages. The second M is mental health. Now, you don't need me to tell you about the surge in mental health issues that we've seen in our society, going back some years now, particularly in the past 18 months, and especially in the lives of younger people. I was at the train station last weekend. I looked across the platform. There was a big poster there, a big billboard with the slogan, "It's okay to not be okay." You'll perhaps be familiar with that. It's okay to not be okay. And as a Christian leader, I wholeheartedly affirm that and would want to add to it, it's okay to not be okay in the church. Because the church is for people who are broken. The church is for people who recognise their need for Jesus, not for people who've got it all together and have everything sorted. It's okay to not be okay in the church. If you're not okay, there's a place here for you. There's a warm welcome for you in Grace Church. And if you're not in the local area, I trust in a church that is not far from where you are right now. But that statement taken in isolation can lead to a sense of resignation. It can lead to a sense of, well, you know, it's okay to be okay. And I suppose, well, this is my cross to bear for the rest of my life. This is just something I'm going to have to learn to live with and put up with. So to that statement, I would want to add a second statement, which is this. There is the hope for change in the power of the Spirit. And even in saying that, I realise how glib and how superficial that can sound. And there's nothing formulaic about this. But at Grace Church, we do believe passionately that this is true. When the Spirit is at work in and amongst the people of God, when the Spirit is welcomed in the church and free to do as He will, as He wills, when the gift of the Spirit is the determinative and decisive thing by which the church is constituted, then there is the hope for change. So the second area in which we need to see the presence and power of the Spirit is in this whole area of mental health. Marriage, mental health, and the third area is mission. For many of us, over the past 18 months, the effect of lockdown has been to make our worlds exceedingly small. And many of us have become insular and inward looking, and we need to realize again that there is a broken world out there that is in desperate need of the good news about Jesus. And one of the messages of the book of Acts is that the Spirit is given for mission, just as the Spirit is essential to the identity of the church. So too is this theme of mission, which is why in my message next time, I'm going to be giving that special emphasis and speaking more about that theme. But just as I draw this to a close, I want to invite you, if you're willing, to join me in praying for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives as individuals, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the church, and if you're part of the family of Grace Church and Grace Church in particular. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross and he said those words, "It is finished." There is nothing more that needs to be done. There is no other act of sacrifice that needs to be made. Death is defeated. Sin is conquered. Thank you so much for his act of obedience in going to the cross for our sakes. And we thank you that now the Holy Spirit applies to our own lives everything that Jesus died to accomplish. We thank you that it's through the Holy Spirit that there is the hope of lasting change. We thank you that through the Spirit, Jesus is alive and active in this world and continuing the work that he started. We thank you that through the Holy Spirit, we can be made new. And our prayer for our own lives, Lord, is that you would fill us that you would baptize us, that you would drench us with the Spirit. And our prayer for the church, and for Grace Church in particular, is that these might be days in which we know more of the presence and power of the Spirit. Take us on that journey, Lord. We pray for that shift, that Copernican revolution, in seeing that church doesn't revolve around the things that we do. It revolves around the things that Jesus does do and still does through the Holy Spirit. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come into our lives again. Breathe on us afresh. Fill us with your fire. Fill us with your power. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you so much. As I said, next week, part two of this message, The Church in a Post-COVID World. If there's anything in this message that has touched you, or anything that you want to do in response to it, perhaps you're not a believer in Jesus, but you'd like to find out more about what it means to be a follower of his. Perhaps you're not sure what to make of this stuff about the Holy Spirit, and you need some help there. Or perhaps you're not yet connected with a local church and would like to be. Please get in touch with us. And you can do that at info@gracetruro.org. We would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear your story. We'd love to connect with you and help you any way we can. But in the meantime, God bless, and see you next time.